As we get underway, you'll see inside your news sheet there's a heading but not much else. There will appear a moment an outline magically on the screen so that you can take that down, and you'll just need to space those headings out, and I'll pray as we get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause in the midst of our busy lives and busy weeks and to sit and consider what you, our great God, have said to us. Please open our ears to hear. Help us to hear the words of life and to be refreshed by them and to straighten and chart our course by them. Please help me to speak what is true and right, and give us understanding, we pray, into your word. Amen. Well, listen. Nathan, a few times this morning, had to speak to his sons. Listen. And I want to say to all of you this morning, listen. It's not easy to listen. And I can well imagine, if you're anything like me, as you're sitting there this morning, your mind will drift away into what's for lunch and what's planned for this afternoon and that worrying problem you're trying to deal with, some fantastic possible holiday that's coming up shortly. And so it's easy to drift away from what the minister is saying to you right now. And I want to say to you here at the beginning of the talk, listen. Listen, because that's what the writer of Proverbs chapter 8, or rather wisdom itself, calls upon you to do, to listen. Now, it calls upon us to listen because indeed it is calling out to us. So in verses 1 to 5, we see the call of wisdom. Look at verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? And the answer to those questions, obviously, is meant to be yes. Wisdom is crying out every day to us. Where is wisdom crying out? Well, in verses 2 and 3, he talks about the heights along the way, where the paths meet, at the gates leading into the city, at the entrances. In other words, in the most public of places, in every public arena, wisdom is there calling out to people, where people meet, where they gather, where the marketplaces are, where people are engaging in the business of life. Wisdom is calling. Now, I don't know whether the last time you were down at Woolies, you heard this voice saying, listen to me. And we sometimes ask ourselves, how does this call come to us? I can't remember hearing it over the public address system, you know, reading from Proverbs chapter 8 in Bunnings or some place like that. It's, well, how do they come? I take it, wherever choices or decisions are made, the option of wisdom makes itself known to our consciences. Now, feel free to take me up on that. You might be able to refine it, but in all the circumstances of life where we are making choices, there is the call to be wise on one hand, and on the other hand, the call to simply follow our desires, which are usually foolish. At least this is my experience, and too often I go the way of my desires. But wherever we are about the business of life, making choices, wisdom is crying out to us to listen. And what is the message of wisdom? Verse 5. The message is simply, you who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Prudence is that care and thought for the future. The prudent person, if they're able, will put a little bit of money aside each pay packet so that when they retire, they will have something to live on. Okay, the prudent person will have in their cabinet a packet of Band-Aids, especially if they've got children. Prudence thinks about the future and makes preparation for it right now. It thinks carefully about the future and prepares for it right now. The word for understanding that's used there in verse 5 is actually just the word sense or common sense. The foolish are invited, and this is the wisdom calling out. In this chapter, it's wisdom being personified. Wisdom calls out and says to us who are foolish, gain common sense. We don't like the idea, of course, of the thought that we might be foolish, but the truth is, we are often foolish. We are often the simple, the naive. Certainly in the ways of the world we might be clever, but in the ways of God we may well be quite naive. Gain some sense. That's the invitation and the cry of wisdom to us. Now, why should we listen to that message? Well, let's look at verses 6 to 11 to start with. We should listen because what wisdom speaks is true and just and right. In verse 6 it says, "Listen, for I have worthy things to say." In other words, if you will listen, you will hear honourable things. You will hear and learn things that are befitting the dignity of your person. You'll hear things of substance and depth and real value if we will listen to the words of wisdom. And wisdom loves what is right and hates what is evil. Look at verse 7, "My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. The words of my mouth are just, none of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge." Now, on one hand here, this is reassuring to us. That is, if you are a person who is a bit unsure about whether you can trust these words completely, whether you can really take them to heart and walk with them seriously in all the cut and thrust and complexity of life, it's saying, yes, you can. What I speak is true. What I speak is just. And if you will walk in my way, you will learn the ways of truth and justice and righteousness. And so, you know, as the Bible says, love your enemy, we think to ourselves, yeah, we know that's right, but, you know, in the real world, do I really go all the way in loving my enemy? Well, wisdom will show us and teach us what is right there and show us how to love our enemy in this world. The instruction of wisdom a little bit later in the book of Proverbs, that a gentle answer turns away wrath. We think to ourselves, is that right? Is it really true that speaking gently to a person will settle their wrath? Especially when what I feel like doing is striking out at them and defending myself and saying something that will really put them down. No, says wisdom to us, have no fear. What I'm saying to you is true, it's just, and it's right. And you'll find that out if you do it. On the other hand, For those who are seeking truth, who love truth, you will find it here. If you're a person who loves truth, you will find your desires satisfied in wonderful ways here in the words of this book. The question is whether you do love truth. Whether I love truth enough to actually persist and pursue it. But if you do love truth, and if you want to seek it, and if you do love what is just, and want to know what is just, and to follow just paths, this book will teach it to you. So we should listen because it's true and it's just and it's right, but we should also listen because what you will gain and what I will gain from this book is better than gold or silver or rubies or anything precious you can imagine. We've kind of talked about this before, but it's better than having $10 million in the bank. You say, really? Yes. It's better than $10 million in the bank. It's better than a huge portfolio of blue chip shares. It's better than the collection of the finest and most expensive jewellery. Now, I actually suspect you don't believe that. I think we mostly are convinced that money is the way to the happy life. I think mostly we think that. If you're an exception, I'm glad to hear that. But we generally think that life is about our investments, our businesses, our possessions. It's about, you know, sending our kids to the right school. And part of the reason we do that is, well, at a certain level, there's prudence in that, providing for ourselves, yes. But part of it too is that we're blindly following the received wisdom of the generations, of the world. Right, I've got to send my kids to this school so that they'll be able to have a good job, so that they'll be able to earn lots of money, so that they'll be able to have a lovely family who'll be able to send their kids to a good school, who'll be able to get a good job, who'll be able to earn lots of money, you'll be able to have kids, and on the cycle goes. What we need is God's wisdom. What we need is to see the world from God's perspective and not to just follow in the paths of worldly wisdom, but to see what they need for eternity. Which may not be the most expensive school or the highest flying job or a great career. What do our children really need? You might be surprised to know that going to the best school doesn't necessarily mean that our children turn out Christian. Not necessarily the case at all. But in the scale of eternity, that is the most important thing. We need to actually teach our children the wisdom of God to fear the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, to love Him and to serve Him, to tremble at His word. Whatever else happens in life, they've got to learn that. It is better than gold or silver and rubies. And if you come to this book of Proverbs, if you open up the scriptures more widely, you will learn something that's better than anything else that the world is chasing after, which is so empty. So they are some of the reasons why we ought to listen, but we also ought to listen because of the richness of wisdom in verses 12 to 21. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. I've already spoken about prudence, that with its focus on making good choices for the future. Knowledge is that ability not just to have facts and figures in our head, but to actually perceive and understand something or someone or some situation. Discretion is that ability to make really good choices in relationships, in life, as life throws itself at you. In other words, wisdom wants us to listen because our character will be formed. We will be able to walk the path of life carefully and really well. Also, it says in verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. We can't love God and love evil at the time, and yet, strangely enough, that is actually the case with us, isn't it? We do love God, but there are all sorts of passions and desires we have which we know are ungodly. This book, however, wisdom will teach you, she will teach you to fear God so that you will turn away from evil. Wisdom will teach you, wisdom will help you as you seek to turn away from that evil. It hates pride and arrogance and evil behaviour and perverse speech. It'll teach you how to put all those things away. It'll teach you likewise to hate these things in yourself and in the world. So it'll help you to grow, strangely, in your awareness of your sinfulness. One of the strange things about the Christian life is that the further you go along, the more sinful you realise you are. That's not a bad thing. That's a sign of God's Spirit at work in us, helping us to understand the mind of God more clearly and more keenly. But as it shows us our sinfulness, it will also show us more and more the beauty of the cross by which that sinfulness is forgiven. And the beauty of God's grace, as we realise how much God has kindly been generous to us in all the little intricacies of our life. So it doesn't just leave us morbid with our sinfulness, it fills us with joy and at God and his goodness, at Jesus who died for us. Wisdom is also rich because it is the possession of kings and nobles in verse 15. All just and good rulers are directed by wisdom. And wisdom brings great rewards in verses 17 to 21. It brings you love. That is, if you will love wisdom, it will love you back. It will return to you. It's not just cold words on a page. Wisdom will fill your heart with joy. When you seek it, you will find it. It's never just too far away. No, as you seek it, it will come to you, this wisdom, and you will grow and you'll have the satisfaction of growing. And there'll be riches and honour for you in verse 18. Not how the world measures it, but rather how God measures it. one of the problems with the prosperity doctrine that is being taught in, sadly, in so many churches today. The idea that if we simply believe God's word, he will make us rich. The problem is that it's so crass, it just panders to our own worldly greed. We think God is there to improve our bank balance. And so it is all about worldly wealth. And it does us nothing but harm. I knew one man whose job was, at one time was a member of a church like that, and he just spent his time trying to help people in the church who were being destroyed financially because they were believing this stuff being taught to them week after week. He was a financial guy. That's what he did. Tried to help them to get back out of bankruptcy and so on. So we should listen because of the richness of wisdom, and we should listen because of the dignity of wisdom in verses 22 to 31. Because wisdom was the Lord's companion in creation. In verse 22 it says, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works." Some of the versions have the word created there, some of the older versions. And the Jehovah's Witnesses often picked up on this verse and said, well, look, this is obviously about Jesus, and here it says that he was created. Jesus was the first creature. In other words, he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't begotten of God. He was made by God. A creation, a creature. The problem, however, is that the language is the language, as the NIV has rightly put it here, the language of birth. It brought forth. And it's there in verses 24 and 25 as well, that language of birth. So their argument, the Jehovah's Witnesses' argument, collapses at that point. Is this passage actually about Jesus? Well, yes but no. It's a nice way to put it, isn't it? Yes but no. In John chapter 1 verse 3, it says, through him, that is through the word, that is through Jesus, all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And that sounds pretty parallel, doesn't it, to the section in Proverbs 8 about wisdom being involved in creation. But for all of that, I want to say to you that Proverbs 8 is about wisdom. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. But this passage is talking about wisdom, not about Jesus. There are parallels, there are things we can see reflected in Jesus, but it's about wisdom. Now, he speaks of creation here, or she, wisdom, speaks of creation. Speaks of the way wisdom was there at the sight of God as creation was thrown forth from God's hands in all its magnificence. And the point is that all of this that we see, the beauty, the complexity, the boundaries of earth and sky and the heavens and the seas, all of that was crafted in wisdom by the hands of God. And it's all been a source of great joy to God. Verse 30. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. One of the things engineers enjoy doing is making things that work. And if an engineer has spent a lot of time designing and working through and going through the mock-ups and the prototypes and finally getting something that works, they're happy about that. It's satisfying to actually have made something that works beautifully. In our house, we watch MasterChef. I don't know whether you're addicted to MasterChef or not. It's a realm of cooking. Well, most realms of cooking are beyond me, but it's a realm of cooking beyond me where they're given ingredients and you create something. The only thing that works for me is if people tell you exactly what to do. But they are given ingredients and they create this wonderful food. And it's the same thing as the engineer. Here are the ingredients, and you thoughtfully bring them together in some sort of arrangement and balance such that it is a delight to the palate. And you can always see at the end of the judging round on MasterChef the smile on the face when the cooks give them the thumbs up. That was good. You're through to the next round. Even better. Wisdom delights in the work of creation. And wisdom is a great source of joy. I'm not suggesting you're going to become an engineer or a cook. But as you, but we're seeing here the joy of God in his work of creation through wisdom. So we should listen because of the dignity of wisdom. Wisdom. And finally, in verses 32 to 36, he concludes it all by saying, so listen. If you will, you'll be blessed. If you'll give yourself fully to understanding wisdom and growing in it, you will be blessed in your life. Don't ignore it. Don't get back to by saying to yourself, look, I've got to get back to the real life. This is just religious speak. This is just the Bible. Real life is harder than that. Don't ignore it by saying, look, that was a really challenging sermon this morning, and then forgetting it the next day and getting back into life. That's why I send out the email with the summary each week, so that I'll just remind you what we did on Sunday. Hope you read it. No, if you find wisdom, you will find life. Life with God. Life in its fullness and goodness here and now. But on this side of the cross, most importantly, wisdom will lead you to Jesus. It will lead you to trust him and to walk with him. If you find wisdom, you will find God's favour. You will find his grace. But to ignore it, to shrug it off and say, oh, this is too hard, to just go back to the old life, that, my friends, is to hate wisdom. And the future of those who hate wisdom is death. You only do yourself harm by turning away. And so I hope you can see that the challenge of Proverbs is a life and death challenge. Choices need to be made. Which will it be for you today? Some of you are eager, no doubt. Eager to grow, eager to have these great gifts that wisdom promises to you. If that's you, you'll be blessed. But some of you will be complacent. It'll be water off a duck's back. The wisdom says to you at the end, you're in great danger and you're missing great rewards. Will you take hold of wisdom? Will you listen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words and the invitation of wisdom. Please help us to listen not just to this sermon, but to listen to the words of the book of Proverbs in the chapters to follow, and the words of your Son who has become your wisdom and righteousness and holiness. Help us to walk in the ways of wisdom, that we might find joy both here in this world and in the next. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity for questions or comments. Yes, Kylie. Because we're greedy people, and when you're a preacher, what you're tempted to do is say what people want to hear, and people want to hear that they'll get rich and can get rich now, and so it's very tempting just to say, pick on these verses and say, look, here is the promise. You'll be rich. I don't think it's anything more sophisticated than that. It's just greed. Greed on the part of us who listen to the preacher, and greed on the part of the preacher who wants to draw in big crowds. Sorry, that's a rather harsh way of saying it, I guess, but I think that's what it boils down to. Okay, thanks.